Well, good morning. And it's good to be with you in the San Francisco, Oakland area. And good to be with you in the name of the one we've been singing about, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as you already heard, we're studying this morning in the book of Romans. Thank you. So I'd like you to turn to Romans chapter 1 if you're not already there. The book of Romans, chapter 1, please. Romans chapter 1, and for now we'll look at verse 16 before we introduce our topic from the Word of God. Romans chapter 1 and verse 16, Christ's chosen apostle says this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed, from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." God does bless the reading of His precious word. We'll be reading a little more later on, Lord willing. Now, as already was announced, the topic today would be God's diagnosis of humanity. And if time permits here in the opening chapters of Romans, we'd like to look at God's threefold diagnosis of humanity. In the world that you and I live in, there are different diagnoses of humanity. To the government, it might be a political diagnosis. And they'll look at the wrong brand of politics and say that the correct brand of politics could indeed be the solution. And that might be the way a political analysis would analyze humanity. To the psychologist, it might be a matter of humanity and their lack of self-esteem. And if that self-esteem would be better, they would think better of themselves and treat themselves with more respect, and good things would happen. And depending on who's doing it, there is different diagnoses of humanity. To a financial person, it would be the way you handle your money and things that can help solve problems. We must leave those things to others, but this morning, as representing the gospel of God, I would like to take a few minutes this morning and give you what we call God's diagnosis of humanity, how God sees the world, and how God sees the humanity that He made, and if indeed there is a problem, what is God's solution to it? And it's truth like that that we have before us in the book of Romans. Now, as we begin this morning with God's diagnosis of humanity, which at least has three levels to it, if you will, I'd like to take you down toward the end of Romans 1. Toward the end of Romans 1, which could really be called the symptoms. But you look here at verse 29. Romans chapter 1 and verse 29, looking at humanity, he says this, "Being filled with all unrighteousness," fornication, that's sexual perversion, "wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity," and that is to malign somebody's character, "whisperers," verse 30, "backbiters," haters of God, "despiteful," proud, "boasters," "inventor of evil things," disobedient to parents, "without understanding," covenant breakers, they don't keep their word, their pledge of promises, "without natural affection," implacable, that would be the word loveless, "unmerciful," and then verse 32, "who knowing the judgment of God, that they which commit such things are worthy of death, not only do the same, but have pleasure in them that do them." So whatever the diagnosis of humanity is, according to verse 32, it is a fatal diagnosis. "Who knowing the judgment of God," verse 32 said, "that they which commit such things are worthy of death." That the Bible goes on to explain is eternal separation from God, eventually in the lake of fire, Revelation 20 and verse 15. So we're not dealing with something here that just has a few earthly consequences for a few years, like an unsuccessful marriage or poor finances or maybe acne for 3 or 4 years, things that can be solved. But we're dealing with something that's terminal, that's fatal, that those who commit such things, knowing the judgment of God, are worthy of death. So it's a very serious diagnosis here. Now, the symptoms we've noticed, and we almost don't need the Bible to tell us this, that humanity is filled with all these things, with rebellion against God, hating God, desecrating their own bodies, treating their neighbor wrong, and we read a whole list of things that we can easily conclude that the symptoms are that humanity are sinners by practice. Sinners by practice. In other words, they're filled with all these things, according to verse 29. And in their everyday lifestyle, and you can observe this yourself, you don't really have to read it in the Bible. You can see a war-torn earth. You can see it right here in the Oakland-San Francisco area, that humanity is filled with these things. That's why you put locks on your doors. That's why there's policemen and things like that, because of the sinful practices of mankind. So that we start to see, at least here in Romans, what I will call the symptoms of God's diagnosis is that mankind, that we are sinners by practice, and therefore worthy of death in the eyes of a holy God. But anyone who does a proper diagnosis not only looks at the symptoms, they want to find out why those symptoms are there, how the person got the symptoms. If we could go to the medical profession for a few minutes, and you take three people that walk into the doctor's office, and they all complain of the same thing. Doc, I have a sore throat, I have a sore throat, I have a sore throat. Well, there indeed are similarities. And the doctor could say, well, maybe there's a little epidemic going around in that. But if he's a good doctor, she's a good doctor, they will want to find out how that person got the sore throat. So they begin to do a diagnosis, begin to probe. And they'll say to the first person, how did you get your sore throat? They'll say, well, I left the window open last night and a little breeze came through and I just woke up with a scratchy throat. Well, that solution for that diagnosis would be different. Maybe a little cough medicine or whatever. But then the second person says, well, I'll tell you how I got my sore throat. I went to the Oakland A's baseball game and the New York Yankees had come to town. And I was so enthusiastic that they would beat those people from New York. I just shouted a little too loud, you see. Oh, well, you see, it's a different solution, isn't it? You're going to have to rest that throat. Because of how you got it, the solution will have to be different. You can't talk. You can't raise your voice. And then the third person proceeds to tell the doctor, well, I've been a smoker all my life, you see, and I've noticed these lumps in my throat. Well, that would be a completely different reason of how they got the sore throat and might require radical surgery. And so as you begin to probe in a diagnosis, we must get beyond the external symptoms of why it's like that, how the person got to be there. And as we've seen at the end of Romans chapter 1, indeed, mankind, according to God's word, are sinners by practice, a very fatal thing. But Romans chapter 1 probes deeper and will show how society and how men and women became that way, that we are filled with sin against God in our daily lives. Why do we do it? How did it become that way? Well, that's the first diagnosis that was earlier in the chapter, the verses we didn't read. So now I'd like to take you back into Romans 1, and this time to verse 18. Romans chapter 1 and verse 18, if you look at it. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Now the subject here is the wrath, the righteous anger of God. Is revealed from heaven. And revealed not against trees or animals, but against mankind, it says, against men. It is wrath against mankind, and it goes on to say, all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men. Because we have done things unlike God, we have not reverenced God, and we've done things that aren't right, that are wrong in God's eyes. And so we start to see why the wrath of God is revealed. But verse 18 is actually saying more than that. I'd like to reread it. Look again in your Bibles at Romans 1 and verse 18. It says, for the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness. Not only has mankind done what is wrong in the eyes of God, but they have done it while possessing something called the truth. The truth that there is a God. The truth of right and wrong. That mankind has held it, and some translations will have actually suppressed it, have pushed it away, have held it down. That they know all about God, and they know about His basic morality, and yet intentionally they have shoved it away. So they have sinned while knowing the truth. And that does make a difference. If I could use another example to help us understand. Let's say you decide to do a little redecorating at home. And what was once a mud room where the kids would come in with mud and slush and snow. That's back in New York. It's called a mud room. Here you might call it a sand room. I don't know. But anyway, a room where the kids could bring in their shoes and all that and get rid of the dirty clothes and that. And you decide to redecorate. It's now going to be a formal foyer. And you're going to put a white rug on it and decorate the whole thing with a cherry clock. And you meant to tell the children that you can never walk in with your dirty shoes now, except you forgot. And they come home as normal and walk right into that new room with their dirty shoes, and you are upset. But do you have a right to punish them, to have righteous anger against them? For they did do it in ignorance. They really didn't know. And you'd be wrong to punish them. The problem is yours for not communicating. But if we change that picture a little bit, hey, you did communicate to your children. He said, we are redecorating the room and we have this white rug, so no one will dare walk across that white rug with their shoes on. And they look at you in the eye and they say, who cares? And walks right across it anyway. Do you react different? You can tell me later how you would react. But you would react different. You would have righteous anger because there's rebellion. They sinned while knowing the truth. They held the truth of who you were, what you wanted, and did it anyway. Now that is the charge of verse 18 of Romans 1, of why the wrath of God is revealed. Not only because of the ungodliness and unrighteousness of mankind, but holding the truth and suppressing it, pushing it away in unrighteousness. They did what was wrong while knowing the truth. And that is why the wrath of God is revealed. Now he goes on to show here in the next couple of verses of Romans 1, how mankind knows the truth. For we must be very honest. Not all mankind was ever given a Bible. Like the Jews in those days, they had the law. Christians today, we have the Bible. But if you travel around, not everybody grew up with the Bible. So how can people know about God without the Bible? Well, verses 19 and 20 tell us. You look at verse 19 of how they knew this truth they pushed away. Verse 19 of Romans 1. It says, because that which may be known of God is manifest. It's known. What's known of God is made known. You say, how's that? Well, verse 19 goes on to say, in them, for God hath showed it unto them. Well, how has God done that? Verse 20. For the invisible things of him from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made, even his eternal power and Godhead, so that they are without excuse. Mankind cannot say, I do not deserve the wrath of God because no one ever told me about God. I really didn't know. There was no Christian church. There was no Bible. There was no law, as the Gentile might say in those days, no Jewish law given to me. So if I would have known, I wouldn't have done it. And God says, but you did know about me because something called creation has revealed it, according to verse 20. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen, being understood by the things that are made. And I believe you can relate to that. That you can look at something that is made and understand something about the person who made it without ever seeing that person. So you come to New York and I take you to a rich friend's house. But the friend isn't there, but he gave me permission to take you through his house. And there it is, with 3 swimming pools, 2 tennis courts, a 6-car garage, an airplane hangar, and 30 rooms. You'll say, your friend is rich. I'll say, how do you know? You haven't met him. I can look at what he made. And he likes to swim and he likes to play tennis. Well, how would you ever know that? Well, I look at what he made. And then you see it's all on one story and there's ramps. You say, oh, somebody here must be handicapped. Well, how would you know that? You see, you start to look at what is made and you can tell something about the designer. You can even look at a child's bedroom, you know, at what they don't make, maybe, and learn something about them, huh? By looking at what is made, there has to be an intelligent designer behind every intelligent design. And so creation itself reveals the invisible God to us by a varied, complex designs we have. Listen to how the Bible puts it. You don't have to turn there. But listen to how it puts it in Psalm 19, verses 1 through 4. Some of you could quote it back to me. It says, the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth forth his handiwork. Heavens reveal a message. There's a God and the greatness of this God, the glory of God. But speaking of God's creation and how it reveals His glory, Psalm 19 says this, "Day unto day uttereth speech, night unto night showeth forth knowledge." I want to pause there. Creation preaches 24 hours a day, unlike what I'll do today. But it preaches all day long, all night long, displaying different parts of God's glory and creation. But it goes on to say more than that. It's not only a continual preacher, but Psalm 19:3 goes on to say, "There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard." Unlike me, I go to places I can't speak the language. I'm required to get an interpreter. But creation doesn't need an interpreter. It's multilingual. There is no speech or language where their voice is not heard. Every ethnic group in every corner of the world is rich with the message of creation that declares the glory of God. Because of intelligent design, there has to be someone more intelligent behind it that had the power and the wisdom to do it. But Psalm 19 even says more about creation. It's not only multilingual. Psalm 19:4 says, "Their line is gone out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." It is international in its scope. It goes from continent to continent, north and south, east and west, and reaches every corner of the globe. And this is the power of the revelation of creation, so that mankind does know about God. And so that when they sin, it is not because they don't know there's a God that exists. He's eternal power and Godhead, according to Romans 1:20. But you know what they do? You and I can't see it happen. It might happen in the secrets of their heart, but God sees it. Look at verse 21 of Romans 1. Verse 21 says this, "Because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened." They knew God. They knew the existence of God. Creation demands it. But they would not glorify Him as God. They pushed that truth away, that revelation, and wouldn't be thankful, and wouldn't bow to God in His greatness, and wouldn't appreciate Him, and intentionally shoved that revelation of God away, suppressed it in His revelation of creation, so that their foolish heart was darkened. So that we see as we probe deeper in God's diagnosis of humanity, it is true that mankind are sinners by practice. But far worse, mankind are sinners by choice. They did it intentionally. They shoved the knowledge of God away and said, "No God." And they weren't thankful and not wanting that knowledge, then God gives them up. He says, "If you don't want me, I will not force myself on you." And he goes on to say that we don't have time to go through every verse here in Romans 1, but just to show you that God will not force Himself on them when they shove Him away, look if you would at verse 24. Look how verse 24 starts out of Romans 1. "Wherefore God also gave them up." Look at how verse 26 starts out. "For this cause God gave them up." God never just abandons people for no reason. There is a cause. He just lets them do it their own way. He will not force His love and His person on them, no more than you could do that in somebody you're interested in. Well, He goes on to say this in verse 28. Look at verse 28. "And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind to do those things which are not convenient." They did not like to retain God in their knowledge. You know, the most attractive feature of evolution is not what it teaches. What it teaches really doesn't have logic to it, that you can have intelligent design without a designer. I mean, you just look at our universe for a minute. Scientists tell us that our Earth rotates, or rather orbits, once a year around the sun. And it will take 600 million miles to accomplish one rotation, or one orbit, I should say, 600 million miles. And to do that, it has to go 66,000 miles an hour to do that. And it does it precisely in 365 days, 5 hours, 48 minutes, and 48 seconds, and never misses a millisecond. And at the same time it's doing that, it's rotating upon its axis once a day in 24 hours, depending on what part of the circumference you live in. You'll be going at a speed from 800 to 1,000 miles per hour, 66,000 in your yearly orbit, about 800 to 1,000 in your daily rotation. Then they say the whole galaxy, the whole planetary system, including the Milky Way, is in a gigantic orbit that takes 230 million years to do just one. We haven't even done it in our lifetime. And that requires a speed of 630,000 miles per hour. So you're going this way, 630,000 miles per hour. Another way, 66,000 miles per hour. Another way, 800 miles per hour. And the whole thing just stays perfect, doesn't it? You know, I had a friend, and he was talking to his professor once, and he shared some of these God's physical laws with him. He said, doesn't that demand a creator? The professor says, no, I'll tell you why. And he reaches into his drawer, and he reaches out one of those wooden sticks with a rubber band and a red rubber ball at the end. And he goes like this with it, and that ball goes around. He says, young man, why is that ball going around? Young man says, centrifugal force. Professor said, you're right. That's the answer to the universe. And he said, then God gave the young man wisdom. He said, Professor, I have just one more question. Who's holding and moving the stick of the universe? You know, you're doing it with that. The man had no answer. You see, the most attractive thing of evolution is not what it teaches. It's what it doesn't teach. That there is a God. It leaves out God, that I can live the way I want, and there's really no creator I have to give an account to. I can sleep good at night because I really don't have to give an account of my sin. And that is the attractive feature of it. They don't want to retain God in their knowledge. So God gives them over to a reprobate mind and all kind of perversions, from sexual perversions to societal perversions, and they begin to self-destruct. So that, as verse 29 says, they are filled with all unrighteousness and fornication and so on. And so the sinners by practice is simply a symptom of how they got to be like that. By rebellion against God, shoving the revelation of God out of their knowledge. And God will not force himself on them. And they end up filled with all these things. And as verse 32 said, knowing the judgment of God, they that commit such things are worthy of death. So we start to see God's first diagnosis of humanity. He does look at the symptoms and sees that we are sinners by practice, but far more serious. How we came to be sinners by practice in rebellion against God, shoving the revelation of God away, the truth of God away, and doing what we want to do. No wonder the wrath of God is righteously revealed from heaven. But having said that, God doesn't give the diagnosis just to shut the door so that we'll be interested in his solution. God indeed has a solution for mankind being sinners by choice, therefore sinners by practice, and under the wrath of God. Now, we're not going to read it all, but if you'll advance to Romans chapter 5 to look at God's solution, since we understand his diagnosis. Romans chapter 5. You see, if the cause was bad politics, then the solution would be good politics. If the cause was bad education, the solution would be good education. If the cause was poor feelings about myself, the solution would be right feelings about myself. But the cause was rebellion against God. So the solution will have to be coming back to God. And God has made a way to do that. Look, if you will, in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. No wonder the word gospel means good news. Verse 6. So, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. If the wrath of God is revealed, I need to be saved from that wrath. And there is a way to be saved from that wrath. A person through him, the Lord Jesus Christ. God's Son. God has loved the world. And he demonstrated that love in sending his Son, that while we were sinners, Christ died for us, or Christ died for the ungodly. And God will point you and I to the solution of the substitutionary death of his Son, the Lord Jesus, on the cross, where he gave his life, where his life's blood was poured forth as a substitute sacrifice for you and I. For you see, we have violations on our record book. And our great need is to get those violations removed in the eyes of a holy God, because God's wrath is revealed. But God has provided a way where, so to speak, your record book can be wiped clean. If I could borrow the language of 2 Corinthians 5:19, it says, not imputing their trespasses unto them. God won't keep your violations, your trespasses on the record book in Christ. Not that God just suddenly loosened up and said, we'll just forget it. I'll just sweep it under the rug. I do love. No, God had to see that they were punished. But he laid them on someone who never sinned. The Son of God who left heaven, who lived a holy life, who the Bible says was without sin in Hebrews 4:15. So therefore, the Lord Jesus could be a legitimate sacrifice for you and for me. And he became that substitute and died for the ungodly so that God will erase the record book. The biblical word is forgiveness. God will erase the record book and can declare us righteous in his eyes by the blood of Christ. The solution is not a religion, is not a political philosophy. The solution is him. Saved from wrath through him. That is the Lord Jesus. Listen to the way Peter put it. 1 Peter 3:18. For Christ also once suffered for sin, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. We've rebelled against God. He brings us back to God, erases those violations once we trust him, shed his blood to pay for them and satisfy God. And once you trust the Lord Jesus, you are forgiven. You're declared righteous. And that problem is solved. You are saved from the wrath of God. And so we've looked briefly at the first diagnosis of humanity and found out that God's wrath is revealed. We're sinners by practice, that is the symptom, because we're sinners by choice. Therefore, God has a right to be angry, but he's also a God of love. He did not bypass sin. He gave his own Son on the cross. If you come to the Lord Jesus Christ by faith, he will declare you right. He will forgive you, and you can be saved from wrath. And there's a solution to being a sinner by choice, and it is the Lord Jesus Christ and his death on the cross. But having said that, Romans goes on to say more. And it even probes deeper that not only what we do is wrong and why we do it, but it goes on to show in Romans chapter 5 where we're at that who I am is wrong. It's not only the things I do and my heart attitude of why I do them, but the diagnosis goes much deeper than that, that who I am, I'm wrong. That I have the wrong identity. I have the wrong family, if you will. Follow with me as we go to the second level of God's diagnosis of humanity. Yes, we are sinners by practice because we're sinners by choice. But it even goes deeper. It's sinners by birth. Follow me, if you will. Look at verse 12, what it goes on to say now in Romans 5 and verse 12. It says, wherefore, as by one man sin entered into the world, and death by sin, and so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And now we come, brothers and sisters and friends, to the source of sin. Not the source of sinning, but the source of sin, of what you are. That has entered this planet by one man. That was, of course, our human forefather that God created, Adam, he's talking about here. And by one man, sin has entered the world and the human race. So that death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. Now, what he's going to show here, he's going to give us two family trees in Romans chapter 5. And it's who you are is because you're linked to. Today, you have a certain nationality to you. And the reason is because your parents did. And who you are is because of who you're linked to as far as family identity is concerned. That one person, what they do, causes you to be what you are. You know, it does happen in our world. Let's take the President of the United States, for example. There are some things he might do that you don't agree with. But because he's your federal head, it really doesn't matter. If he chooses through Congress to raise the taxes, I don't care whether you agree with it or not. You're going to pay higher taxes because he represents you. If he declares war on a country, it doesn't really matter if you agree or not. That country considers you an enemy of the state. Because his actions, because you're linked to him, has included you. We have all kind of examples of that in our society. And what God is speaking here is the race you are born into will determine what you are. And he's getting to the source of sin, that the source of sin is not just the little laws that I break and that you break. And if you break enough of them, well, then he says, I think you're a sinner. But if you don't break too many, well, that's not too bad. He's going to go on to show that we are sinners by birth, that we're sinners because we are born wrong. We're linked to the wrong family tree. That is the natural family tree of Adam. Look how he goes to prove this. He not only gives a diagnosis, he then gives the reason why it's true. Remember back in Romans 1, wrath of God is revealed, reason why it's true. Creation tells us about God, we shove it away. Now, Romans 5:12, entered by one man, that's why we die, because we're linked to Adam, goes on to show why it's true. Look at verse 13. Verse 13, Romans 5. It says, "For until the law, sin was in the world, but sin is not imputed where there is no law." Now, the law did not come until 1445 B.C. through Moses and Israel. And for thousands of years, there was no Mosaic law. There was no Ten Commandments. But he says sin was still in the world. Now, having made that point, that sin is separate from breaking the law, he goes on to say this in verse 14. "Nevertheless, death reigned from Adam to Moses, even over them that had not sinned, after the similitude or likeness of Adam's transgression, who is the figure of him that was to come." Now, from Adam to Moses, no Ten Commandments ever existed. And so God could not put a violation on your record book because there was no law to violate. If there's no law, I understand there's some highways out west where there's no speed limit. And so if you go 90 miles an hour, nobody can pull you over and write you a ticket for speeding. There was no speeding law. And so where there is no law, there's no violation of that sin. It's not imputed as a violation. Having admitted that, he then also observed that from Adam to Moses, people died anyway. People died anyway. Remember, death has passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. And so whatever the root of sin is, it is far deeper than just the rules that we break. You know, we see a tremendous truth here. That because of that, because sin is not just the rules that you break, you're a sinner by birth. You can be, even in our society today, you can be legally right and morally wrong. There was no law from Adam to Moses. But you look around, everybody died because they were sinners. They had sinned by being connected to Adam. It just wasn't the rules that they broke. That again was the symptom, as we were saying earlier. And so they were legally right. They broke no violation of government, and they died anyway. You know, in our society today, you can be legally right because of the laws today. You can be a sexual pervert. You in some countries, can have a same-sex marriage and be legally right and not be condemned by government. But let me tell you something. Those people die anyway. They still die. Even though they escaped the legal punishment, they were under sin because they're connected to the wrong family. Death passes upon all men, for that all have sinned. So that you have a problem far deeper. It's not just how many bad things you do. People that don't have law died. Because it's connected to sin. All have sinned by one man. Sin entered the world. Well, so we see that we're a sinner by birth. No wonder when the Son of God was on earth, the Lord Jesus, he preached a message that we hear that term a lot today, born again. There must be a change. He would say in John 3:3 to a religious man, "Except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." It's just not a matter I'll start to do better. It's a matter I need a new identity. I need a new family tree. Well, in Romans chapter 5, thank the Lord, there are two family trees. Not only Adam's, but God sent his Son and raised him up. There's the family tree of a different race, a spiritual race, the Lord Jesus Christ. Just briefly look at it here. Look, if you will, at verse 17. Romans 5, verse 17. It says, "For if by one man's offense," that's Adam, "death reigned by one," everybody dies, "much more they which receive abundance of grace and the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one, Jesus Christ. Therefore, as by the offense of one, judgment came upon all men to condemnation, even so by the righteousness of one, the free gift came upon all men unto justification of life. For as one man's disobedience, many were made sinners, so by the obedience of one shall many be made righteous." And so the real question is, not what did you do good or what did you do bad today, but who are you connected to? You see, if you're connected to Adam, you're going to experience condemnation and judgment. But if you're connected to Christ, because he's righteous, because he's life, you're going to experience life. You will be who you are connected to. So that not only what I do is wrong and why I do it, who I am is wrong. I am born wrong in Adam. But if I can somehow get in a different family tree, the family tree of the Lord Jesus Christ, because He's righteous, because He's life, because He lives forever, because He's not condemned, then so are you. Whatever is true of the head is true of the person connected to it. Now, if the problem is I am born wrong, how does God get me from one family tree to another? Well, we don't have much time to go into it, but that's what Romans 6 is all about. You see, it'll again take you to the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. But it will take you, may I say, to the legal power of His death. There is the love of His death that we already talked about. That was Romans 5:8. But God commendeth His love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. God giving His only Son. Christ pouring out His life for sinners like you and me. I want to tell you that's love. And became the substitute, became the wrath bearer, became the penalty for you and for me. That's the love. But I'm going to tell you there's also a legal side to the death of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's very important. It actually transfers the believer from one family tree to the other family tree. You know, there are some things in our society. There's a love aspect to it and there's a legal aspect to it. I have the privilege to administer weddings often. And there certainly, as you stand up, there a love aspect to it. You watch the groom and the bride and watch their eyes as they exchange their vows. You say, oh, they love each other. And indeed they do. And you're experiencing a love exchange that day. But I want to tell you, as performing that wedding, they soon find out there's a legal side to it. I have to bring them a paper. They have to sign documents. So does the witness. And the state is going to consider them legally married with all the privileges. That legality has to happen. So while I see a love side to marriage, there's also a legal side to marriage. To the death and resurrection of the Lord Jesus, there's a love side to it. There's also a legal side to it. And Romans 6 goes on to give that legal side to it, that His death actually separates you from the domain of sin and Adam. Death does separate, you know. A wife loses her husband. Romans 7 says she's free to remarry now because death has broken a legal bond. And has freed her from that legal bond. Death is a legal separator. And when the Lord Jesus died, He died to Adam's condemnation and sin and all that's connected with it. So there's a separation from that domain. But if death separates, what do you think life does? Unites. You get a little newborn baby. In New York, our rich family is the Rockefellers. And a little Rockefeller is born. That little baby hasn't really moved a finger yet. Yet it's a little rich multimillionaire heir or heiress laying there. Because it was born into all that status. Connected to it by life. Life is a legal uniter. Death is a legal separator. Romans 6 in our baptism demonstrates it. Will show that in our identification with the Lord Jesus Christ, when He died, we're dead to the sin and condemnation and death. That the connection with Adam is broken, but when He rose again, because you're connected to Him, you're united to God and linked to God as your authority, as your master, and so on. One verse kind of puts it succinctly. Look at Romans 6 and verse 11. Romans 6 and verse 11. It says, likewise, reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Dead to sin. Alive to God, the legal procedure of how you get from Adam to Christ. And it's important, for 1 Corinthians 15:22 says, for as in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. So what is your identity? You were born wrong. You're a sinner by birth. God in the new birth does certain things, and one of the things He does is a legal transaction, not by some political movement, but again by His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, His death and resurrection. Not the love aspect of it now, where He became your substitute, but the legal aspect of it, where He disconnected you in God's court from Adam and has united you to God Himself through His resurrected life. And if you're a believer, then you're separate from sin and death, and you're united to God. You know, what a gospel this is. And that's some of the teaching of Romans chapter 6. God's diagnosis of humanity. Sinners by practice, because we're sinners by choice, the solution that has put us under the wrath of God will be the blood of Christ, the death of Christ, and He saves us from wrath. but also we're connected. We're sinners by birth, and it's not based on how many good or bad things we've done. It's who we're linked to. And again, by the death and resurrection of Christ, God frees you from one and links you to the other. And it always points back to the Lord Jesus Christ. No wonder Romans 1:16 says, I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth. But that is only a twofold diagnosis. It goes even deeper. There's a third level to God's diagnosis of humanity. Not only what I do is wrong and why I do it, not only who I am is wrong, but progress with me in our closing minutes to Romans chapter 7, please. Romans chapter 7. And here God's chosen apostle Paul will discover this even after he's a Christian. He discovers this diagnosis after he's a Christian. If you'll go down to verse 14 rather. Chapter 7 of Romans and verse 14. He says, for we know that the law is spiritual, but I am carnal, sold under sin. I'm fleshly, I'm natural. God's law now is a very spiritual thing. It tells you what is good. It tells you what is wrong. There's a problem, however, he says. What God's law has to work with, well, it's fleshly. It's earthly. It doesn't like God's law. So he goes on to say this, his discovery in verse 15. There's been some big discoveries in our world. You know, Newton discovered gravity, so to speak, when the apple fell down. Well, I want to show you here what Paul has discovered as a Christian. Look at verse 15. He says this. For that which I do, I allow not. For what I would, that do I not. But what I hate, I do. He starts to see a problem. He says, I do things I don't want to do. I don't want to do them. But I do end up doing them. And what I hate, no matter if I hate it, I find myself doing it. So that what I'm against, I end up doing it. It doesn't make sense, he says. And he begins to analyze it. Not only the diagnosis, but again the analyzation of it. Look, if you will, at verse 16, what he says. If then I do that which I would not, I consent unto the law that is good. Now he says, I do what I wouldn't. The fact that I didn't want to do it means I agree with the law of God. Now he's speaking as a Christian now. There's something in me that agrees with the law of God, or else I wouldn't want to do it. The very fact I want to do what's good tells me I'm consenting to the law of God. But verse 17. Now then, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth or liveth in me. The real me doesn't want to do it, but it's coming from somewhere. Where's it coming from, Paul? It's coming from within. There's an entity called sin that's in my very body. My renewed mind doesn't want to do it. That's proof, because when I do something, I'm not glad I did it. But the fact that it happened tells me there's another force within me, and he identifies that as sin that lives in me. And now we see in the third diagnosis, we're sinners by nature. Not only what I do is wrong and why I do it, not only who we are is wrong, but what we are is wrong. The very stuff we're made of is wrong. There is sin coursing through our body that's in rebellion against God. And he makes the great discovery, as some have said, we have met the enemy, and the enemy is ourselves. And this is a Christian speaking. Those of you that are Christians will have to admit you found that out, that even though you're saved and your sins are forgiven and you have a new identity, you find out you still have some evil passions, and sin lives in you. So he adds in verse 18, for I know that in me, that is in my flesh, his natural body, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, I find not. For the good that I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. Now if I do that which I would not, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. If I'm doing what I don't want to do, I can't blame my will, so to speak. But I got to blame something, and it's part of me too. Sin lives in me. So he finds a law, a spiritual law. He's discovered it. Look at the law in verse 21. I find then a law that when I would do good, evil is present with me. We are sinners by nature. The very stuff we're made of has sin in our body. So that he cries out in verse 22 and 23, for I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see another law in my members, warring against the law of my mind and bringing me into captivity to the law of sin, which is in my members. an internal problem. It's not external at all. That we are sinners by nature and it's not made up of externals. And today we try to fix the externals, whether it be religious tradition and programs or politics or education or whatever. And the problem is far deeper. It's what we're made of. It's internal. In me, in my members, is this law of sin, and it wars against the law of my mind. And if you're a Christian, you've probably experienced that civil war inside you. The renewed mind, I want to do what God says. Something wells up, and it works against that. In fact, in the language, if I could borrow another scripture of Galatians 5:17, for the Spirit lusteth against the flesh, and the flesh against the Spirit, and these two are contrary one to another. There's a battle inside if you're a Christian. Now, if you're not a Christian, you might not be experiencing that battle because all you have is your natural nature. But we're going to see the Christian has something additional, the indwelling Spirit of God. And there will be a battle that you'll be miserable when you sin because there's this battle going on. An unsaved, they might sin. They say, it didn't bother me. I slept like a baby. That's the problem. But we are sinners by nature. Now, he cries out for deliverance. Look at verse 24, Romans 7, verse 24. He says, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? The problem is this natural body. It's a sinner by nature. Who shall deliver me? He's asking for future deliverance. He doesn't say what, he says who. We're back to a person. I thank God through Jesus Christ my Lord, he says. And there's a twofold deliverance. Our body that has sin, shall we say, programmed in it, if I can use a modern terminology. Sin in our very genes, if I could kind of word it that way to help us understand. Sin in our members. What's the solution for that? Well, you'll need a new body. Look what he says in Romans 8 and verse 11. Romans 8 and verse 11. He says, but if the Spirit of him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, he that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by his Spirit that dwelleth in you. Just as Jesus rose from the dead, you're going to, too, if you're saved. And when you do, you know what's going to be changed? This part that still has sin in it. Your sins, if you're saved, are already forgiven. Your identity is brand new. But I'll tell you, your body's still the same. Still gets old. The hair still gets gray. You still have those passions in it. And he's going to change that, too. Listen to Philippians 3:21. Who shall change our vile bodies, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body. A transformation at the resurrection when the Lord Jesus comes, and he'll change the body into his very own glorified body so that you'll no longer have sin living in you. A future deliverance through the coming again of the Lord Jesus Christ. But you say, is that all? Do I have to live with this sin in me? Isn't there any way to overcome it? Well, you can't eradicate it, but you can overcome it through the indwelling Spirit. If the problem's internal, God then gives you an internal solution. When you get saved, the second he cleanses your sin, the Spirit of God comes into your heart. Galatians 4, 6 says, God has sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Look, if you would, here at verse 9, Romans 8 and verse 9. He says, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwell or live in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. God not only removes your sins and gives you a new identity, because you're clean, he'll put God the Holy Spirit in your very heart of hearts. If you don't have the Holy Spirit, you're not a Christian. There's an internal change. God's gospel does not just change your destiny and save you from wrath and change your identity. It does do that. But his gospel just doesn't do that and leave your character unchanged. That's not God's gospel. It deals with your character too, and deals with what you are and what I am, a sinner by nature, and gives you something to overcome that, the indwelling Spirit of God. So to look at Romans 8 and verse 13, if you would. Romans 8 and verse 13. He says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if ye through the Spirit do mortify, put to death the deeds of the body, ye shall live. Not put to death the body. You can't eradicate sin. But the deeds of the body, you have the power through the Holy Spirit to say no to sin and yes to God. There will be a battle. Make no mistake about it. We already read about that. The world has a saying and they mean well. And they have, it's just say no. Well, that's fine, but the people find I can't say no. But God has given us something to overcome that battle, the indwelling Spirit of God. And in the language of Galatians 5:16, This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, if you're a Christian, listen to that verse carefully. Walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. It does not say you won't have them. Some think, well, I won't have them. The very fact that you have sin in your body, you're a sinner by nature, you will have those passions. But you have something to battle with that, the indwelling Spirit. And if you walk in the Spirit, you won't fulfill it. In other words, the fantasies won't become fruit. The attitudes won't become actions. The desires won't become deeds. And before they ever can become a deed, you can mortify the deeds of the body through the indwelling Spirit. And if you're a believer and you're living in self-guilt because you know what you are inside, you got to get over that and realize God sees you in Christ. And He doesn't hold you responsible for having a body that has sin in it. But He does hold you responsible for not overcoming it, for not putting it to death. If they're becoming deeds, then you need to deal with it. If the desires are there, it's not good that they're there. But it's natural that they're there and because we're sinners by nature, but it's the indwelling Spirit of Christ that gives victory over it. So I close with this, that we have a full gospel. We do. It's the power of God. God's diagnosis of humanity, a threefold diagnosis. Under the wrath of God, sinners by practice because we're sinners by choice. And He'll point you to the love of Christ on the cross. Do you know that love this morning? That Christ died for the ungodly. If you're ungodly, all those violations He'll wipe off your record book. If the answer is the Lord Jesus, what He did on the cross. But it's far more than what you did. It's who you are. He'll give you a new identity, place you in the family of the Lord Jesus where you're accepted. And He does that through the legal aspect of the death and resurrection of Christ when you come to the Lord Jesus. But He understands we're sinners by nature as well as sinners by birth. And He deals with what we are and gives us the indwelling Spirit that to overcome sin in our daily life. And that same Spirit will change your body someday to be like His, where you'll be with Him forever and never sin again. You know, no wonder I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And so may God encourage you in the gospel of Christ today. There's many opinions out there. But as Christians, we have the diagnosis and the solution of God. And if you don't know Him, you can come to God's solution, which is not a program. It's a person, Jesus Christ our Lord. And you believe on Him. You know what God promises? I'll close with this promise. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. And I want to tell you, God can't lie. If you'd like to talk later, we'll stay. Thank you, and let's close in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we now close this morning teaching in the name of the Lord Jesus. Father, what a gospel we have. We pray if there's any here that have not agreed with thy diagnosis, they will repent. Take their place as a sinner who has chosen to rebel against thee, is under thy wrath, and that's why they do things that are wrong. And to see they're born wrong and what they're made of is wrong. And yet to help us to see, and even as Christians, to enjoy the solution in the Lord Jesus. It's all of Him. His death, His resurrection, His life, His Holy Spirit. It's Christ that is all in all. And so we just pray now to bless Thy Word in a way that we can to every heart here this morning. In the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.